You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Lord, we thank you that better is one day in your courts. It's better to be in your house than to be anywhere else, Lord. And Father, we thank you that your house is a safe place. Father, your house is where we want to be. Lord, your house brings us peace and joy. And Lord, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've made your house in our hearts. And that is so comforting. And so now, Lord, may we embrace your word. And may we, Father, glean from it. And we just thank you so much for being our Lord and Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Hello.
All right. If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 19, we're going to look at 1 through 23, and I've entitled our message tonight, Refocusing, and if you need a Bible, Usher God has one for you, so you can follow along. The Usher guy, he's flying it solo tonight. So 2 Samuel 19, verse 1 through 23, we're looking at refocusing, and we're going to break our verses into five sections. First, David's remorse, David rebuked, David's return, David's response, and David's reassurance. And we will break those down as we go. Now, last week we saw the destructive power of pride. Of course, we're speaking of Absalom, David's son. David had been on the run. The battle was imminent, and of course, we know, so David's men, because there was no other choice, went to battle against the tribes of Israel, and unfortunately, 20,000 of their men died, man against man, Jew against Jew. But David called, before he sent his men out, he called that no harm would be done, would fall upon Absalom, his son. But Joab ignored David and killed Absalom. Now, understand, Absalom killed his brother for raping his sister. He was a rebellious young man wanting the throne, wanting to kill his dad. So Joab, you know, listen, there may have been some wisdom there in killing Absalom. In the fact that, you know, he may have tried another insurrection later on. Besides the fact that what he had done was wrong. And judgment needed to befall upon him. But at the same time, recognize that the king had given him a direct order. So it's kind of a two-edged sword in that sense. Now keep in mind, at this point, David doesn't know that Joab killed Absalom. So we move on, and David is returning to his throne. He's going to return to his throne here shortly. But David may have won the battle, but he lost his son. And we will see, though, what's so cool is that David here is going to be a type of Christ in his kingly return. And I just love this. And you know, this was a real conversation that took place. Let me quote it to you. Between two Christians. It's a real conversation. What if Jesus was to return this week, said one Christian, a real person. The other one says, well, he says, I want to be intimate with a girl first. Yeah, no, that's a pretty weird statement. But the other guy says, well, don't you think that being in the presence of Jesus would be better than that? He goes, yes, maybe, but I haven't been with a girl yet. Okay, and the other guy says this, Let me get this straight. Jesus is coming back, could be coming back, and you want to fornicate first, just before he gets here. The guy said, I think you might have a point. I didn't think about that. Listen, Jesus' return is imminent. If there is something you long to do that you would rather him prolong his returning so that you can do this or that thing, then I would say you just revealed that you have an idol. You know, what was interesting is before I started this study, I was joking around with my bride and I said, you know, Jen, I hope Jesus doesn't come back until after part two of Marvel Infinity Wars comes out. And she looked at me, I go, you know I'm joking. I was just being funny. But the point is this, folks. If there is something you're like, whoa, I hope that Jesus doesn't come back, then you have the wrong perspective on his return. And we're going to see some of that here as we move through here. So, David, let's look at his remorse in verse 1 through 4. 19, 2 Samuel 19. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. David does know. I don't know why I said he doesn't. He does know. He was told in the previous chapter that his son died, and Joab now gets the report. Now remember, Joab is the one who took his life. Verse 1. And Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day, listen to this, was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day that the king is grieving for his son. Now this was victory. If it had been anyone else that David had gone to battle with, he would have been rejoicing in the victory that God had given him victory. God had revealed truth and had brought justice. But we have to see a couple of things here. The Jews were killing Jews, and how can you rejoice in that? You know, there's nothing more sinister and sickly when Americans kill Americans. It's like, why? That's so sad. Listen, it's killing, period, is bad. But when one regime is standing up for the rights of humanity and another one, then you understand that's war and that takes place. But when there's no war and there's Jews killing Jews just because of inter-family relationships being awry. So he's not rejoicing. Why? Jews were killing Jews. And on top of that, his son was one of them, even if he was rebellious. Now, once again, let me remind you, David did not mourn for the baby that was dying. He mourned while the baby was sick. But once the baby died, he got up and they were like, why? Why did you mourn before the baby died? And why aren't you mourning now? And David said, listen, he will not return to me, but I will go to him. I'll see him again. So why is there a mourning? Why should I be mourning his death? I mourned before the Lord, hoping that the Lord would show favor and heal him. But in this case, Absalom is dead and he doesn't take that stance. Why? He knows Absalom's rebellion was a rebellion against God and not just against daddy. He knows he won't see him again. And by the way, you know, we were talking about this at the beginning as I was talking about my niece. Listen, there's a big difference, or there should be, folks. There should be a big difference in the way we perceive those who pass, who are saved, and those who pass, who are unsaved. Listen, if my kids were to pass from this life without the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be heartbroken. That is why it is imperative that I share Christ with them and give. But if my kids are saved and they pass from this life, I'm a little jealous. Because they're standing in the presence of Almighty God. They're receiving their reward. Listen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, he's not taking those who take a nap. He's talking about sleep as in, you know, death, that they go and fall dead. They look like they're sleeping. And in all actuality, folks, isn't that really what death is? The body's asleep, but the spirit is before the Lord. From our perspective, they're only sleeping. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Christians, we should not sorrow as if we do not have hope. Do we have a hope? Do we have a promise? Yeah. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. Listen, the more eyes that we have upon us, the greater our influence is. The more people who know you are a Christian, the more you have the opportunity to bring glory to God in the difficulties that you struggle with. You know, I love what Susan was praying. It's like, you know, God, this life gets rough. But hey, I'm a rough person. I get what she's saying. I'm rough. I'm a sinful person. You know what? Sin's going to have its consequence. Life's going to have its ups and downs and bumps. But here's the thing. This isn't all there is it? The more we have eyes upon us, the greater their influence, the more we have to speak and act wisely to show that we are governed by a promise and a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This life isn't all there is. Now, here in this sense, David needs what I titled our message, refocusing. David needs a refocusing. He needs a refocusing, and he needs it badly. Guess what? So do I. So do you. So do we, oftentimes, because we get caught up in the waves around our lives and forget that there's Jesus in our boat. Verse 3. And the people stole back into the city that day as the people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in a battle. But the king covered his face and the king cried out with a loud voice, "My son Absalom, oh Absalom, my son, my son." I like what David Guzik says right here. He says this: David did not stop singing this song. He was still locked into excessive mourning, a lack of perspective. He was mastered by his feelings, and the feelings were never meant to master us. I don't know about you, but isn't that what happens? Do you not often find yourself mastered by your feelings? Your feelings, my feelings often tell me what to do, what to think, how to react. Yeah, amen. That sounds like me quite often. Right on cue. I loved it. Listen, it's our feelings that get angry. It's our feelings that have doubt. It's our feelings that worry. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. Doesn't God have your back? I mean, that's what he tells us. And on top of that, here's the thing. Galatians, and I say this all the time, Galatians 5:23, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Mm-hmm. Yeah, self-control. So what I know is when my feelings take control of me, and it's not that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to control me, that I'm not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, but in the fruit of Randy, and Randy is rotten fruit. David needs the heart of his people as he returns to lead. But it's going to be hard to gain the heart of the people if your heart is not on the people. If it's on something else. And that's so important. He needs to secure the people's trust. And in his being distraught over the loss of his son, it's not going to strengthen their trust. It's going to bring doubt. You're going to see here. But I want you to remember this. Remember what Absalom's name means? Ab means son of Salom, peace. In other words, my father is peace. That was his name. But look at what he's done. There's no peace coming from Absalom to his father. He has not lived up to his godly name. And that's not good. Folks, you know what our godly name is? I don't know. I know God has a name for me and a name for you, a special name. But you know one name we all have? Christ-like Christian. We need to live up to that. It's not easy. It takes dying to self. It takes self-control. It takes allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. And that only happens with a refocusing, which is what David needs. He needs to refocus. You and I, sometimes, often, more often than I want to admit, I need to refocus. And look at David's rebuke, verse 5 through 8. Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants." Whoa, Joab, you're talking to the king. You killed his son. Maybe, and just, that's okay. Okay, so Joab, maybe you should silence your phones just in case. That's a good reminder, thank you. Yes. And watch mine go off. So Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants." Now, listen, there's some truth. As you're going to see, Joab is speaking the truth. But I got to wonder if he's also creating a diversion. So David won't focus on the fact that you killed my son. I don't know. But let's look at what he does say and what the point he is definitely making. "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life. The lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, plural, the lives of your concubines, the other wives." Sad. "In that you love your enemy and hate your friends." What? Joab's saying, "Dude, why are you mourning? Would you rather the young men be dead, the ones who you sent out to battle, and Absalom, who is guilty of murder and also insurrection and rebellion and wanted to kill you? You'd rather him be alive? Your men laid their lives down on the line for your throne, for your kingship. What about this? What about the fathers and mothers who watched their sons go to battle for you? What about their wives and their children who were worried about daddy, about their husband, as they were out in the battle, worried, sick, and now they come back victorious and you're crying?" He says, "In that you love your enemies and hate your friends." Joab is saying, "Dude, the way you're acting, it looks like you love your enemies, hate your friends." And he's saying, "David, what you should do is you should hate your enemies and love your friends." Well, isn't that the world standard? Isn't that what the world says, right? Hate your enemies, but love your friends. Well, I love this. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 45 says this, Jesus speaking, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies," right? That's kind of what Joab is saying right now. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." So important. So important. That we love our enemies and let God sort out the issues and the details. So important. But here, Joab is saying, "Look, dude, you're loving your enemies and hate your friends. They did something awesome on your behalf, and you act like it's no big deal." Verse 6. "In that you love your enemies, hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither prince nor servant. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, it would have pleased you well." Wow. Man, you're not happy. We did what you asked us to do, went to battle. We had victory, and you're crying. So, in other words, dude, what everyone's thinking, what everyone's whispering, why everyone's mourning with you is because they all feel like you don't care about us, and you're our king. Absalom's also saying, David, tell me that I'm wrong. Tell me that I'm wrong, please, because that's what I'm perceiving. You better tell us something. And to prove that that's what he's saying, look what he says, verse 7. Now, therefore, arise, go out, speak comfort to your servant, for I swear by the Lord. Uh-oh. If you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has fallen befallen you from your youth until now. King David, you better refocus, bro. Because if you don't refocus, all these people, they're going to walk out on you because you don't care about them. Basically, he's saying, look, you have nothing to be mourning for. If you persist, I'll give you something to mourn for, bro. David, snap out of it. It's time for some refocusing. Verse 8. And it worked. Look. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. In other words, he took his position, his judicial position. And he told all the people, saying, there is a king sitting in the gate. There is the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king for everyone of Israel who had fled to his tent. Now, I want you to remember this. David right now is about 40 miles from Jerusalem. That's like from here to Laughlin, from Jerusalem. David doesn't run back to Jerusalem. Isn't that where that's where his home is. That's where some of his concubines still are. But he stays. Why? Why wouldn't he just go, look, Absalom's gone. I was the king in the first place. God's removed this fake king, the squatter. So let me just go back to my castle and get back to my kingly business. Why didn't he do that? Well, let's read. So cool. I love this. Let's look at David rejected in verse 9 through 10. Now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hands of our enemy. Now, they're speaking about David, the king. He delivered us from the hands of the Philistines. Hey, guys. Hey, you know, David, the king that's still alive, didn't he save us from our enemies? Remember how he killed all those Philistines? And now he's fled from the land because of Absalom, his son. But Absalom, and I love this, whom we anointed over us. Who put Absalom over them? They did. Now Absalom has died. And they're going, uh-oh, we make them boo-boo. We made a boo-boo. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, at least they got that part right. Yes, you know, we did this. We made him the king. He died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? Why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? What's happened here is what happens today. They followed a false king, right? When you have, hear me, it's important. When you have the wrong king on the throne, there is a lack of peace, there is strife, there is division, and there is turmoil. Well, you go, well, you know, I got some turmoil in my life, but what king do I have? Well, there's all kinds of kings we can have. We can have hobbies and money. Oh, this you want to know what the biggest king people put on the throne instead of God? It's called self. Me. What I want, my feelings. Who am I? How dare I be treated that way? But when you have the right king placed on the throne, guess what you have? Peace. So I don't care what's going on. He's got this. God's got this. The longer the king is away, The longer you have the wrong king, the more turmoil there will be. Look at the picture of Christ that David is. Watch this. What did they say? The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. Jesus saved us from sin and the devil, our two biggest enemies. David won't come back without a voluntary submission from the people. Jesus won't force us to submit to him. The people are in turmoil. They need to cry out to ask the king to come back. If you're in turmoil right now in your life, you need to say, God, I'm a mess. Me boo-boo. I me boo-booed and put the wrong king over my life. I need to get back to peace with God. Because if you have peace with God, it doesn't matter what happens. You're in a good place. If God is for us, I love this. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. So what David is waiting for, he's not going to force his kingship upon the people, even though that's rightfully his throne. Why? Because he left, and when he left, they anointed Absalom as king. They decided to take a different king. Jesus Christ will save you, but he will not force you to make him the Lord of your heart. He'll wait. And you say, oh, God, where are you? And he's like, I'm waiting for you to cry out to me, and I'll be right there. He's at the city gate. It's almost as if David's like going, okay, as soon as they call for me, I'm running. You know, he's not even in his house. He's at the gate saying, if they would just cry, I'm already at the gate ready to leave and go back home. The longer, brothers and sisters, you and I go without seating Christ on the throne of our heart, the turmoil in your life and my life, it will increase and increase and increase. So let me encourage you. As right now we're looking at David's need of a refocusing, so do you and I need to refocus to make Christ the king of our lives. Look at David's response in verse 11 through 18. So King David sent Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back into his house, since the word of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house? Why are y'all not submitting? Why is it so hard for you guys to say, we messed up? Why are y'all the last to call on your king when he is ready, willing, and able to be there? And of course, it goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew 13:57. And they took offense at him because Jesus said, the prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Sometimes the hardest people to share the gospel with are your own family members. They're resistant. You're just, with me, they look at me, you're just some snot-nosed kid. I know, but you need Jesus. But people do this today, folks. They're doing well. Here's what they have. They're doing well. Why? Well, they got their Absaloms in their life. And what I mean by that, they've anointed the things they like in their life. And they go, well, you know, I've got this other king, King David. And you know what? If I need, I'll just bring him back. But neither one are they loyal to, right? So people have their Absaloms, plural, the things that they worship, the things that are a premium in their life that they have anointed with their time, their treasure, their talents. Then trouble comes. Dun, dun, dun. And they talk. They talk about God, but they don't surrender. Oh, you know, this is so hard. I wish God would do something. And, you know, I've gone to church and, you know, I've got a Bible over on my, you know, next to my bed. I don't read it, but I got one. You know, oh, I pray. I pray before every Big Mac and every, you know, Taco Bell. I pray, great, awesome. See, that's what they're doing. They're talking about, well, you know, remember the king, he saved us, you know, and he fought the Philistines, he fought the giant, and he did all these things. But they're talking about him, but they're doing the one thing they need to do, call out to him. Call out to him. Why won't the king come and fix things? Well, the king wants to. Why won't you call out to him? Why won't you surrender and make him the king of your heart? Not just, I know what he's done. We must anoint Jesus, the Lord of our heart. You know what Christ means? You know what Messiah means? It means anointed one. The problem is so many people have Jesus in their life, but they don't have the Christ. They haven't anointed him as king. They just have him as a potential candidate. Verse 12. He says, you're my brethren. He tells, tell them this. You're my brethren. You're my bone and my flesh. Then why are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? Aren't we not Jews? I was be like, aren't we not American? But it even means more. I wish that meant what it's supposed to mean. And even American is becoming, you know, this mamby-pamby thing. And even some people don't even want flags. Did you know, I could not believe this. One guy got in trouble because he had a flag in his front yard and he got cited for having the American flag because it was offensive to some people. It was in the news. And I'm like, then get out of America. You're in the wrong country. But here he's like, listen, we're Jews. It means something. Are you not bone of my? Are you not of my bone and my flesh? God, do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of the army before we continually in the place of Job. Before we continually in the place of Job. That's weird. I might have deleted a word there. Once again, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time it's he and the Jews. See, there will be no peace in Israel until Christ returns. Until they embrace the Messiah. Until the Lord reconciles his people to himself. Until they of their own volition cry out to Jesus Christ. The turmoil is going to just increase and increase. Here's the sad thing, folks. Israel is ready to accept the Messiah, but they're going to accept the Antichrist as their Messiah because they're looking for a material Messiah, one who's going to bring a outward peace rather than a spiritual peace. That's why they rejected Christ, because Christ didn't overthrow the government. Didn't set up a theocratic government. Instead, he was a suffering savior. So here's going to come the Antichrist, and he's going to solve the drug problem, and he's going to solve the finances and the healthcare problem, and all of this, and it's going to be a mark. And he's going to solve somehow the problem of the temple, and they're going to have the temple there somehow coexisting with the Temple Mount. How they're going to do that, I don't know. And they're going to say, here's our Messiah. We can rebuild our temple. We can make offerings. There's our political Messiah. That's what they're looking for. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to be a political Messiah. And guess what? Because it's the wrong king. It's an Absalom. They're not going to have peace. It's just going to get worse. So, cool article. I've shared this with y'all before, but I want to share it again. You know, it's just something interesting to hang on your belt regarding the Antichrist and the return of Christ. Rabbi Yitzhak Kadri, this incredible rabbi lived to be 108 years old. He was revered as a man of the Word of God, memorizing the Old Testament, Other rabbis came to him in honoring him because of his wisdom and his prophecies. He surprised his followers one day after spending much time in his study in seclusion that he came out and he said that he had met the Messiah. And listen, the rabbinical crowds went nuts. They were like, what? Our Rabbi Kidri has met the Messiah? They were freaking out. And what he did was he wrote it on a note. He wrote the name of this Messiah on the note. And he said, this note is not to be opened until after I die. And he also said that the Messiah wouldn't reveal himself to everyone, that he would reveal himself, but he would not reveal himself until after, what's that guy's name? Ariel Sharon died. He says, after Ariel Sharon dies, shortly after that, and sometime after that, the Messiah would reveal himself to everybody. Now, Rabbi Kidri died January 28, 2006. Over 200,000 Jewish people showed up to pay their respects and to hear the name that was written on that piece of paper because he said he had met the Messiah. And they stood out in front of everybody and they read the name Yeshua, Jesus. And the media covered it up immediately. And the Jews became enraged. And there was a big, it was a fraud, it was a forgery, it could not be. And by the way, he gave the message about Ariel Sharon on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, of course, Ariel Sharon died January 11th, 2014. At the age of 85. That's just 4 years ago. And he said shortly after. So does that mean is he right? I don't know if he's right. I know he's right about who it is. Yeshua is definitely Jesus. And that's all he had to write, Yeshua. He didn't have to do anything more. Everyone understood. In fact, that's why the media covered it up as much as possible. And all the Jews became enraged. All the rabbis, there were thousands of rabbis, and they just went nutso. But the point is this, they can keep rejecting Yeshua, but they will not have peace. There will be turmoil, just like that day when his name was mentioned, and there was turmoil, and they accused his son of a forgery, and they accused, and they said it wasn't true, and now no longer did they want to hear what he had to say. Isn't that sad? But here we have the Jews, they're in turmoil because they have the wrong king, and the king's in the waiting saying, all they have to do is call to me and let me know they want me to be their king and I will return. Verse 14. So he swayed the hearts of all the people of the men of Judah just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, return you and all your servants. Now, I believe that there's something lost in this translation. I don't think it was David who swayed their hearts. I believe it was God who swayed their hearts. I think of this, Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Because Jesus asked, "Hey, who do you say? Who do you say I am?" And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God reveals. God draws. Notice that it says, so he swayed the hearts of all men of Judah just as the heart of one man. In other words, they were all in one accord. All their hearts melded together and said, we need David as our king. I love that. You know why? Because that's a picture of what the church is supposed to be like. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 says this. Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see, when God is active in our lives, guess what's going to happen? I was talking about this just on Sunday. We are going to be of one accord and one mind. Here they were rebelling. They were rebelling just like Absalom. They made a rebellious man their king. So guess what was in their heart? Rebellion. Whatever you make the premium in your life, that's a reflection of where your heart is. You make Jesus the Lord of your life, and all those who have Jesus as the Lord of their life, there's a melding together that you cannot deny, you cannot break. It's a bond. I love this. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read a couple of sections out of Acts chapter 2, first starting in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. They just weren't in one place. They were all in agreement. Their spirits were melded together. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them. Why? God loves unity. That's why he says he hates one of the deadly sins, a brother who sows discord. God hates. Why? Because that's the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit brings unity. Also in Acts 2, down in verse 46, I really love this. So continually, daily, with one accord, in the temple. Now, was the temple at that time, was it a place of godliness? No. Why? Because it was ran by the scribes and the Pharisees. But yet, they went to the temple in one accord, keeping the peace. And then it says, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Look at the oneness and look at the result. One, there were one accord in the temple, even in adverse situations. Didn't Jesus go to the temple every Sabbath? Yeah. Didn't he go for every feast? Yeah, he was there. Not every Sabbath, but he went there for every feast and every Passover. Jesus was there. Breaking bread from house to house. You know what that speaks of? Intimate fellowship. You only break bread with people you're into. You don't go, some guy passing outside your window, hey, you want to come in and eat with us? No, you only people you consider very close. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were just glad with whatever they had. And that's just praising God. And that is what we are created to do, is to bring him praise. Having favor with all people. You know what that speaks of? They had a life of integrity as they did these things. That even their enemies saw, I don't like the guy, but he's got an integrity I can't deny. The Lord added, and look at God's response when we have these things active. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God's response when the heart of the church is right is he will add. Why? God doesn't want to add to a church that's not going to lead his people in the right direction. That's dangerous. But a healthy church will grow. The number of people being saved will grow. And so my heart for this church, for HBC, is that we have a heart of unity. And that if God needs to prune late, may he prune joyfully. It never feels good when God prunes. And you think about the tree or the plant when it's being cut. And just think about that, having your finger cut off. It doesn't feel good at the time. It's like sheep. You ever see sheep? They get their big old wool, and they're like just walking around. They fall over. They need help to get up because they're so fluffy, and they hate being sheared. But when it's done, you see them prancing around because they can feel the breeze on their skin, and they're all happy because they're light and everything. That's like Christianity, folks. Sometimes the pruning is uncomfortable, but afterwards, it's wonderful. And the same thing with chastening. When God chastens me, I don't like it. It hurts. Ouch. But what it produces is peaceable fruit. So good. Verse 15. Then the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judea came to Gilgal, to go and meet the king and to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Bahurim. Uh-oh. Remember Shimei? He's the guy that was mocking David when David fled from Jerusalem. And we'll look at that in a moment. But watch this. Hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and 15 and his 15 sons and 20 servants with him. And they went over to the Jordan before the king. Uh-oh, remember Ziba? Remember when David said, hey, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I can bless? And he came, yeah, here I am, I'm a servant. I was like, you know, a live-in servant. I'm like one of the children, I'm, you know, a family member. And he goes, nah, is there anybody else? And he goes, oh, well, there's one, a cripple, a lame Mephibosheth. You know, so he wanted the blessing. And, of course, we played all that out. It did not go well. Well, he's there. So you got the guy who was, you know, just rotten and mocking David and saying horrible things about him. And then you got Ziba, a liar and a conniver, and they're leading the pack to come and meet the king. Verse 18. Then a ferry boat went across. Oh, stop, Randy. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. In a crowd, folks, in a crowd, there will always be those who are out for themselves. In a crowd, there will always be those who are with you as long as it suits them. And here, King David, he's laid his life down many times for his men. He'd have victory, and he made sure that he sent some to all the tribes of Israel because his heart was truly for the people. And they go, nah, we don't want him. We want Absalom. Fabio, he's so handsome. This big old head of hair. Let's look at the reassurance of David in verse 18b through 23. Now, Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Real quick, let me read to you what this, because this is important, and I'm going to do this rather quickly. Back in 2 Samuel 16, and he came out, Shimei did, cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of the king of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men who were at his right hand and on his left. Not a good thing. One dude taunting the mightiest men of Israel, the Navy SEALs of Navy SEALs. Okay, not good. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. Oh, okay. If he's really bloodthirsty, well, he could just have your blood right now. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the household of Saul, and in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take his head off. I'll just take a little bit off underneath the ear on both sides. And we can hang him from our rearview mirror. But David said, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Now, here comes that same dude. I'm sorry, king. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity on me or remember, please. Hey, can we just forget? I called you bloodthirsty. I threw rocks at you. And can we just kind of, you know, hey. It's one of those things. I was having a bad day. Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord, the king, left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. This guy has some nerve, doesn't he? Verse 20. For I, your servant, know I have sinned. Well, and you know, hey, look at At least he recognized that he has sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet with my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said to him, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" Remember I said, I can still take his head off. Same guy. Let me take his head off again. He just wants to... Wow. He's a headhunter. And David said, what have I to do with you, son of Zeruiah, that you should be adversary to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For I do not know today I am the king over Israel. Therefore the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." The king swore to him. What a picture of Jesus, right? He's a sinner. He cursed. Listen, when I was an atheist, I cursed Jesus. I fought against people who said they were Christians, and I wanted to slam them and make them feel horrible and stupid, and I was horrible. And then one day, Jesus became real to me. And I was like, "Lord, can we just forget all that stuff?" Yeah, I threw rock. I was having a bad day. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 9. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath. From having our heads cut off through him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his son Jesus, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we shall also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So not only is he not giving us what we deserve, our heads cut off, but then we are reconciled and he adopts us and he makes us his sons and we get to reign with him and he pours blessings out upon us. Isn't that what David is doing with Shimei right now? And you know why? You know why David is doing this? Because David has experienced God's grace and forgiveness. To him who is forgiven much will end up loving much. This is grace. And I want you to notice this. In the New Testament, John writes the Gospel of John, Revelation, John 1, 2, and 3. In all of that, he uses the word grace 7 times. You know how many times Paul uses grace? 120 times. You want to know why? Because Paul was killing Christians. John was called by Jesus to become a disciple. Yes, is he a sinner and saved by much? But Paul had a greater experience of grace. So in his writings, it's like grace, 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 because he realizes how wicked he is. Unfortunate thing for Shimei, he will take David's grace for granted. David will see his wicked tendencies, and he made a promise, but Solomon will be the one to put Shimei to death when he tries his shenanigans again. But as we close, let me just say this. We need to refocus. We need to refocus on God. I don't know what you're focused on right now. I don't know if you are. Maybe you're focusing on God. Awesome, go. You should have peace in your life. There should be blessings. Even if there's a turmoil, you should still have peace in your life. Why? Because you're focused on God. And you know what? When I'm focusing on God, it doesn't matter what goes on around me. I'm good. I've got Jesus. May my life come to an end tomorrow. I got Jesus. May they begin to persecute Christians in America. I got Jesus. So folks, Focus on Jesus. If you're not, refocus on Him and watch peace come. It'll flow like a river. It'll refresh your soul. And man, oh man, the turmoil will end. Father, we thank You for Your promises. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have reconciled us. Yet while we were lousy sinners, You had us in mind as You went to the cross. You had me in mind, despite all my foolishness. And Lord, I pray that we would all anoint You as King of our heart. You are the rightful King. You are the rightful ruler. Any other thing that dominates our life is a false king and will only lead to more turmoil. And so, Father, may we view You properly. Lord Jesus, may we love You fully. And Holy Spirit, may we depend on You completely. For You are our Lord and our God and our King. And Father, we love You so much. And now, Lord, we just ask that You would receive our worship. May it be a sweet smelling aroma before Your throne. And so, Father, we love You, praise You, and honor You in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
All right, God bless you. Let's sing.